Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them.
Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is God's word.
Nicholas Bolterstorff is a professor of philosophical theology at Yale, and while he's written a lot of important academic works, it's something he said in a very personal book, almost a diary of sorts, called Lament for a Son, has probably been the most personally helpful to me. In the valley of suffering, he said, despair and bitterness are brewed, but there are also characters made. The valley of suffering is the veil of soul making. Very raw, realistic, coming out of his own experience, actually, of losing his son. Each Sunday since Easter, in our series Faces of Affliction, Heralds of Hope, we've been looking at biblical figures who spent time in the valley of suffering, even though these people lived thousands of years ago and our experiences certainly differ widely. I think we can relate to them because we've all spent time in the valley. And for now, we're all sort of stuck in a coronavirus valley of sorts. Today we conclude this series with a story of someone who was literally in a valley. God put him there as an object lesson to help people in his day and throughout the ages make sense of difficult seasons they're forced to endure and help them come to see the valley as a place of soul making. So let's think about this by reflecting on the valley of bones, the word of flesh, and the breath of life. First, the valley of bones. Ezekiel was a prophet living in exile in Babylon with his fellow Israelites who'd been transplanted there from their homeland around 600 BC. Their world had been completely turned upside down, their dreams dashed. They were probably struggling with bitterness and despair. One day God said to Ezekiel, "Let's go on a walk, one that you'll never forget." It must have felt like one of those bizarre nightmares that we can have. God placed him in the middle of Macabre Valley. Everywhere he looked, Ezekiel saw bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones, he said, that were very dry. It was a mass graveyard of bleached bones. They'd been there for a while. Ezekiel didn't have to wonder, though, how to process this and interpret it. God told him what this grisly scene meant. These bones, he said, are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. They were as good as dead, cut off from the land of promise, a place where their God-given dreams were supposed to have been realized. Their hope, in other words, has evaporated. And it's probably a helpful word picture to process our own suffering. It's tough to see in the valley, a space of shifting shadows where direct sunlight can oftentimes be scarce. The range of hills or mountains that surround you limit your perspective to the valley. And it's easy to reduce things to what you can see, bones. In a piece for The Atlantic this week, physician James Hamblin described the emotional and psychological valley many find themselves in. The word I keep hearing, he said, is numbness, not necessarily a sickness, but feeling ill at ease, a sort of detachment or removal from reality. Feelings of numbness, powerlessness, and hopelessness are now so common as to verge on being considered normal. Can you relate? He also referenced Columbia psychiatrist Robert Klitzman, who estimated that about 50% of the U.S. population is experiencing depressive symptoms. And I imagine Ezekiel would have described the emotional psychological space of his community stuck in exile in similar ways. While it was a disturbing and dark place, for sure, for him to be in, we shouldn't miss that Ezekiel wasn't in this dystopian-like valley by himself. God had placed him there, and he was there, walking with him. It makes me think of some of King David's most famous words about the Lord being our shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, the valley of the shadow of death is an expression that means the darkest place imaginable, as bad as it can possibly get. And though your fears might be more real than anything else, though you might feel completely alone, even abandoned by God, what David's saying is that God is actually right there. The darker the shadow, the closer the shepherd. There's an old prayer called the Valley of Vision that goes like this. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the Valley of Vision where I live in the depths but see you in the heights. The valley, it turns out, can be a place of vision, spiritual sight, a place of soul making, because it's a place where we can come to experience the presence of God maybe more than anywhere else. When you know he's there with you, as Ezekiel described it, like his very hand is on you, though you're in the valley, it's as though he lifts you to the heights. God told his people, once they've gone through this valley-like experience, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. Wait, you're saying, didn't they already know? Yeah, but they'd grown numb. And he's saying, your time in the valley will actually be the occasion for you knowing me in a way that you never would have otherwise. So how can we experience that? Let's shift from the valley of bones to the word of flesh. After they'd surveyed the scene, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, prophets of old, like Ezekiel, were the mouthpiece of God. Fairly elevated position for someone stuck in the valley. But I wouldn't be surprised if Ezekiel wasn't thinking to himself, well, what good's that going to do? These are skeletons. But even human words have power, right? We're always listening to some word that will, we think, give us life. Someone, for instance, throws a compliment at you, and you might have felt hopeless a second earlier, but all of a sudden, you've got a certain bounce to your step. It gives you a lift, like a double espresso in the middle of an afternoon sinking spell. By contrast, someone gives you some feedback, which of course we all need, but you don't take it as constructive criticism. You cut yourself with those words. You let them take on a life of their own in you, and all of a sudden, the valley gets a bit darker. Why? Words have power. And what Ezekiel was told to do wasn't just to speak his human word to these bones, but to speak the word, God's word. It was that word in the first page of the Bible that brought light and life out of darkness and dread. God created by the mere power, by the mere word of his power, and he hasn't stopped since. So when Ezekiel prophesied to those bones, it said there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Rattling's a bit muted. In the Hebrew, it's more like an earthquake. When God's word, you see, has its way with us, it's not like a child shaking a toy rattle. It's a massive shift in the tectonic plates of our psyche. And what we have in the Bible is the collection of words from the prophets, which means it's God's word. It's force like no other words. They're alive. And sure, they can be challenging at times to interpret, but do you let those words interpret you? Do you let them shake you like they did those bones? God's word has the capacity to enter into us, to speak into us and move us like an earthquake and cause the separate parts of us to come together like flesh on a skeleton and remake us into a whole person. It's exactly what I think we need in the valley in order for it to be a place of soul making. You might hear this and you might be saying, I get it. I need to get more religious. Look, Christianity isn't something you pick up along the way like you might pick up a hobby. It picks you up. It's seeing ourselves like these bones in the valley, lifeless, and turning to the source of life, God's word, and letting it take you to the person of Jesus, whom, interestingly, the Apostle John introduces in the New Testament as the Word who's taken on flesh. And as we encounter him in the Bible, it's like the flesh begins to cover once again our bones. And when we've only felt numbness, we now begin to feel a sense of the presence of new life, the valley of bones, and the word of flesh. Finally, let's think a bit about the breath of life. Though this passage begins with a grim scene, it actually brims with hope. The verb to live is found all over the place, 6 times in 14 verses. Yet, even though those skeletons transformed back into human bodies with flesh, there was something missing. They still weren't breathing. They weren't alive. There's an inherent power to breath, isn't there? Tragically, we saw this in the news just this past week in the horrific mistreatment and death of George Floyd, Houston man whose breath was brutally taken from him in Minneapolis. God told Ezekiel, if the bones in that valley were to come to life, it was breath that they desperately needed. Prophesy to the breath and breathe into these slain that they may live. It was a living metaphor of what he'd do to the people stuck in exile. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. There's an important wordplay here. The Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is also the same word for spirit. Now, fast forward to the day Jesus rose from the dead. He met with his closest followers and said, peace be with you. Peace, I'm pretty sure, because they must have been scared to death at seeing someone fully alive that they'd seen breathe his last just a couple of days earlier. And then it's fascinating what John, the author, who was also there, added. With that, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in one sense, of course, his followers were already alive, but in another sense, they were like those bones in the valley, like God's people in exile, maybe like us. And I think if we're honest, there are moments when we sense that about ourselves. There's a song by Florence and the Machine that captures this. I was looking for a breath of life, a little touch of heavenly light, but all the choirs in my head saying no, to get a dream of life again, a little vision of the start and the end. Florence Welch, who wrote and performed the song for the 2012 movie Snow White and the Huntsman, said her inspiration for it was the queen in the story. She said the queen is just this incredible character, so hungry for life, but so dead inside. She's sort of eternal, but inside there's nothing. Do you ever feel that way? Hungry for life? Something sort of eternal, itching to break free? Today, you know, it's Pentecost. It's the day shortly after Jesus rose from the dead when his spirit came down and filled the room where his early followers were and breathed new life into them and several thousand more who became his followers that day. Some of you know the odd, pretty humorous way I became a Christian. Toward the end of my senior year in high school, the church, my family attended had a service to honor those of us who were graduating, each one getting to participate in the service in some way. And for some unknown reason, I was asked to deliver the sermon. It was Pentecost Sunday. And as they say, a strange thing happened on the way to delivering that, my first sermon. As I dug into God's word, it was like my eyes were opened wonderfully. For the first time, I sensed in a way I never had that Jesus was real, that he died on the cross for me and sent his spirit to breathe new life into me. Look, everyone's experience is different, of course, but it all comes to this. Jesus went all the way into the valley of death for us. God's people in exile felt cut off from life, and you might feel that way too. Ezekiel's fellow prophet Isaiah, though, imagined one who would come and be cut off from the land of the living for us, experience kind of an ultimate cosmic exile on our behalf. And that, of course, was realized in Jesus' death on the cross. Do you know how victims of crucifixion tend to die? Curiously, not by blood loss, but asphyxiation. Jesus literally died from losing his breath. Luke captured this poignant moment with Jesus' final words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The good news of Christianity is that Jesus breathed his last in agony so you and I might breathe the fresh new air of his love and affection forevermore. But plenty of us feel numb right now, bag of bones alone in a coronavirus valley. But don't forget, that same valley is the place of soul making. Give yourself to his word. Let it rattle you, shake you to the core, so you might encounter in fresh ways the one who is the word made flesh. Come to him who was cut off for you, that he might breathe the fresh air of his spirit in you and release you from exile. Lift you up to the heights where you can see.